Good morning, everyone. My name is Don. I am so happy to be here with you again. And I'm wondering when the Girl Scouts pass out cookies. Do they? We have some coming here pretty soon. I don't know about you, but if they bring those, are they Samoans? Is that what they call Samoans? Chocolate and coconut things? $20 under the door easily. That'll buy like a half a sleeve of Girl Scout cookies, doesn't it anymore? No, that's great. I eagerly anticipate Girl Scout cookies. They're nothing better. But there's something else that we can eagerly anticipate, and we're going to be looking at a series for the next few weeks that basically deals with the Lord coming again. And hopefully he brings more than cookies when he comes. But he's going to be walking with us in a way that is an amazing time. And if you have your journals, you can turn with me. If you haven't got a journal, you can get them free now. How many are you like me and cheap enough that you wait till they're free? That you can pick one up and get the last few chapters together. We're on page 92, the last book in the Bible, the last chapter in the Bible, with the question of, are you ready? So with that in mind, I want to teach you a word, or maybe it's just a reminder of a word for some of you if you already know this word. Maranatha. Maranatha. Say that with me. Maranatha. Maranatha means the Lord is coming. In fact, there's more to it than that. If you go back a ways, it's not only declaring that the Lord's coming, but it's a prayer. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. Maranatha. When I was a teenager, somebody taught me this word. And it stuck with me through the ages, and it's one that was very popular back then. Of course, when I was a teenager, the dinosaurs were pretty popular back then too. But it was very popular, and the way I got acquainted, we had a youth winter camp that was right after Christmas, before New Year's. Spent a few days up in Big Bear Lake in Southern California, hoping that it would snow. And one of the kids had an older cousin come visit a day or two. I don't think he was invited. He just showed up. And he was a very interesting fella. He had really long hair, a long beard. And he was what we called back then a Jesus freak. Are you familiar with that term, Jesus freak? A Jesus freak was a guy who was a hippie, became a Christian, and now they're a Jesus freak. So he looked like, if Jesus was a surfer dude, that's what this guy looked like. He looked like Jesus as a surfer dude. Long hair, beard, sandals, even though it was wintertime. And I had never met anybody like him before. I'm a church kid. I grew up in church. We just did church. And all of a sudden, this guy, he's different. He shared his testimony. He was a hippie. He was addicted to heroin. The Lord, in a miraculous way, delivered him of that. He got baptized in the Pacific Ocean with one of the churches out there. He was living so strong for the Lord. And there are a couple of things that made it kind of interesting to me. He wore a Levi jacket, which was so common back in those days. In those days, you either had a peace sign, or if you were a Jesus freak, you took one finger away and it was a one-way sign. And he had a big one-way sign, one-way Jesus on the back of his shirt, back of his jacket. And he was not only believing that, he was declaring it. Jesus, one way, the only way. And I mean, back in those days, the Jesus freaks were a little bit more passionate than we have a tendency to be. Jesus, one way. He would say all the time, almost too much, but he would say all the time, praise the Lord. Hey, it's lunchtime, we're going to have macaroni and cheese. Praise the Lord, let's go eat macaroni. Praise the Lord. He looked at us and he goes, how come church kids never say praise the Lord? I'm going, if you were in my church, the people that say praise the Lord, they're like all the old people, like when there's a good choir number and not everybody went to sleep, they'll kind of go, praise the Lord. And this guy, though, he was praising the Lord all the time. And he had one other word that he mentioned, usually more than once per day, and at the end of the day or when you greeted him in the morning, he would say this, Maranatha, Maranatha. And he had these piercing eyes that just kind of looked right into you, Maranatha. And he would say, your response back to that is Maranatha. I'm saying to you, the Lord is coming. You're saying back, the Lord Come quickly, please, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Maranatha, Maranatha. I didn't know how much that sunk into me, but that week was pretty strong in my life. It helped. I never quite became a Jesus freak, but it helped bring me from just a church kid going through the motions to someone who was passionate about what they believed. And it was tested just a couple months later, first part of February, when my hometown in Southern California was hit with an earthquake, 6.8 earthquake, centered in my hometown. It knocked the hospital down. It knocked freeway overpasses down. There were like 60-some people that were actually lost their life. And at 6 in the morning when you're waking out of a dead sleep and everything's shaking and there's roar, like roar, groaning and roaring and everything moving around, and it felt like forever. And I had one thought as soon as I woke up. That dude was right. The Lord is coming. He's coming right now. And I knew if I could just get outside and I look up in the sky, I would see Jesus going, come on. It's time. I just knew that. And I wanted to get out of the house anyway because I didn't want to hit my head on the roof if it actually was going up there. Lord Jesus, come quickly. He's coming. My mom yells in the bedroom, hey, Don, are you okay? And I said, praise the Lord. He's coming again. Maranatha. Interesting term. If you're like me, in our circle of church, we don't talk that way much anymore. Back then, there was Maranatha music. Churches named themselves Maranatha. There were ministries called Maranatha. Maranatha became a pretty popular term, but you just don't hear that much anymore. Now it's, well, we really like Christmas. I mean, we just put the Halloween candy away and you're building Bethlehem. You know, DeAndre, get Christmas Eve ready. Come on, Christmas is coming. And we love the birth of Jesus. We love to celebrate the birth of Jesus. This place will be filled up on Christmas Eve over and over again because we love the birth of Jesus. We love the cross of Christ. We love the death and the burial of Jesus. And we talk about that all the time, forgiveness and grace and takes our sins away. And we just have baptism that celebrates how we go under the water, symbolizing his death and saying to him, we die to our sins and we raise up a new life because we believe in the resurrection and we love the resurrection and we believe you resurrected to new life. And then that just kind of ends it. While in the New Testament church, it was this resurrected Jesus ascends into heaven, and he prepares a place for us, and he's coming again, that where he is, we may be also. And the early church loved that. They eagerly anticipated it more than Girl Scout cookies. Eagerly anticipated one day, Jesus is going to come again. In fact, you go all the way back to the Old Testament. The prophets would talk about the coming of the Lord. They called it the day of the Lord. You go into the New Testament church, and they would say, yes, not only do we believe that, we eagerly anticipate it. The Apostle Paul said one time, what basically separates us as human beings from anyone else in the face of the earth is this very belief that our hope is in Christ coming again. Everyone else is set on today, on the daily grind of life, on the earthly things, on accumulating things. But we see something different. We're citizens of heaven. It's a different kingdom. It's a different king. And one of these days, he's coming back for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul would take bread and a cup, and he would break it, and he would say, every time we gather, do this in remembrance of Jesus. Remember his death, his burial, his resurrection. Do this until the coming of the Lord. So there was not only a remembering what Jesus did, there was this anticipation, eagerly anticipating, one day Jesus is coming back again. It became so prevalent in the New Testament church that word Maranatha replaced the more common term that had been passed around by Jewish people for centuries, That every time they greeted one another, they would say what? Shalom. Shalom. When they were saying goodbye, shalom. The people in southern Israel would say, shalom y'all. But they would, shalom. And the New Testament church would say, yeah, peace. But Jesus, our Savior, said, you know, there's not going to really be peace here until he comes again. So Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. In that 22nd chapter of Revelation, we don't have time to go through the whole book or the whole chapter, but I want to give you some bullet points if you want to open your Bibles or turn your Bible on or on the screen. In that 22nd chapter, if you're going through that today or this week, look at these bullet points of Jesus' words. If you have a red letter Bible, these are Jesus' words that come out. They're in red. All through the book of Revelation, you don't get a lot of those. But here in the 22nd chapter, you hear Jesus talking. And he says in verse 7, look or behold, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I'll give to each person according to what they have done. Verse 20, Jesus said, yes. Like, absolutely, yes, what I've been talking about, yes, I'm coming soon. There's a theological term for that. It's called imminent. It's the imminent truth of Jesus that he's coming quickly and soon. What it basically means is not even so much a timeline as what it means is all the prophecies have been completed. So that we enter what is called these last days. From the time of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus to the time he comes again, there are no more prophecies that need to be made or need to be fulfilled. They're all fulfilled. It could come at any time. He could come before the service is over. And some of you are saying, well, hurry up then. Would you please? I'd like to have lunch. But he could wait another 1,000 years, but he could come any time. There's nothing else that needs to happen before he comes. And the Revelator responds back to all these statements and says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Maranatha. Yes, you could come anytime. Come quickly, Jesus. Come anytime. We long for you to come. Well, when you hear that, there's something in my head that just goes, you know, this is so ironic that's kind of foreign to us today. If somebody asked me after the first service, how many times do you think you've ever spoke on the second coming of Jesus? And I probably on one hand I could count them and still have a couple fingers left. We just don't talk about it that much. And I got to thinking about it, and the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 came to my mind when he says this in verse 3 and 4. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. So Peter says, let me just remind you of something. In the last days, people are going to be scoffing and mocking, especially this truth, not only of Jesus' existence and his relevance, but this thing about him coming again. You talk about that, they're going to think you are off your rocker. It's like mythology, fairy tales at the best. You don't really believe that, do you? And the question is not really, will people mock? That shouldn't surprise us. The question that I have is, how does that affect you? How does that affect us as believers in Jesus when we know that basically our culture, people, will mock us for believing and definitely for saying any kind of thing that resembles this? I mean, in our culture, we're getting to the point where we're embarrassed to say Merry Christmas. not alone Maranatha. Talk about him coming the first time. It's hard enough, not alone the second time. What will the scoffers do? Will they embarrass you? Will you feel shame? Will it cause you just to shut up? Let's talk about all the other stuff. Let's just leave that for those kind of weird people. I tell you how serious this got for me this week. I'm a pastor, so I ought to have one of those jean jackets with Jesus is coming, you know, and one way and all that kind of stuff. That's what pastors are supposed to do. We don't wear clerical collars anymore, but at least a tattoo that says that. But my wife said, hey, I reconnected with somebody, a friend, and they live in the foothills. They just live on the other side of the church, Mountain Park. And so I invited her to come to Mountain Park because I think this will be a perfect church for her. I want to introduce her to so-and-so and so-and-so. I think they need to go to Marriage Mondays and the people, it'll be so good. And I told her, you know, my husband is preaching and you know him a little bit. And so, she didn't say it won't be weird, but you know, you'll get over it eventually. And I almost said, I bit my lip. I almost said, ooh, Lori, no, not this Sunday. Please. I'm talking about the return of the Lord. We don't want her to go to church and hear that. She'll think they're really weird there. Isn't that crazy? So concerned what the scoffers and mockers would say. And Peter says, well, let me just tell you this. They mock the truth. And they're following their own desires. It's not like they're questioning the truth or they have a better truth to present, but they want to follow their own desires, that if that's the truth, it may contradict the desires they're trying to follow. So it's easier just to mock the truth so they can follow their own desires. And they'll say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? What's the matter with you guys thinking and believing that stuff? And here's the argument. For before the time of our ancestors, everything remained the same since the world was first created. From the day one of life, in day one of creation, it's been the same, basically. Sun comes up, sun goes down. Season after season after season, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. History changes things, but life never changes. It's just been the same, so... Why would we ever think the world's going to end? Nothing changes. It's like you saying, well, I'm not going to die. Every day I wake up, the sun comes up, evening the sun goes down, life continues on, season after season after season. I've never died before, so why should I ever die now? It's like, I'm not the greatest person with logic in this world, but the world can only end once. The reason the world hasn't ended yet is because the world hasn't ended yet. It can only end once. Yeah, but it's so, I mean, think about Don from back when you were in high school and this guy was saying Jesus is coming soon and he's not come, and the New Testament church, if we just go on for so long. And Peter says, well, here, let me just remind you of this in verse 8. Don't forget this. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like a day. The way you view time and the way the spectrum of time to our Lord is so much different. So, the closest thing I can think of it is me as a granddad looks at time differently than my grandkids do. For me, I can't believe Christmas is almost here. I'm thinking, it's going to be like that. I just quit jumping in the swimming pool because it's too cold, and it's going to be Christmas. All the stuff we need to do. And Christmas after Christmas, life goes so fast. It's this rapid pace. And if you talk to my grandkids, they would go, I don't think Christmas is ever going to get here. It takes so long for Christmas to get here. When will it ever come? If there's that big of a difference between an earthly father or grandfather and his grandchildren, how much more so between the Ancient of Days, our Heavenly Father, the infinite God, and us with finite being minds? That life is just differently. It's 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. So what do we do? How do we live this out? I'm going to give you a couple B's, because it's easy to get the wrong response. It's easy to be in despair. It's easy to just think, oh, this world is a mess. It's going down the hill. We're about to go off the cliff. Woe is me. This is horrible. And fear and despair and discouragement. And it's easy to live that way. And some people are just, woe is me. You know, oh, God, please come again. And it's easy to be weird when it comes to this. Do you know any people like that? They're just weird. It's easy for people, some people come up and they'll say, okay, May 3rd, 2025, at 3 p.m., the Lord's going to come again. Be ready. Sell all your stuff. Meet me on top of South Mountain in a robe, and we'll usher in, you know, and then it comes and then it goes, and you're like, well, that was strange. And after a while, you're going, I don't believe that at all. You got too many weird people. There are weird people. They usually got this kind of faraway look in their life, in their eyes. And here's a better alternative, I think. Be faithful. Be faithful. Do what you know to do. Do what the Lord tells us to do. Do what we always do. So Halloween is a big day for Martin Luther. Especially if you're a Lutheran, or if you're a Catholic and you don't like him anymore, but he hung his 95 theses on the door of the, you know, and they started the Protestant Reformation. But one thing that he said that I think is pretty interesting, he said, you know what, if I knew the Lord was coming tomorrow and Jesus told me today to plant oak trees, which take like 100 years to mature, I'd plant oak trees today so that when he comes tomorrow, he found that I was faithful doing what he asked me to do. I love that. Be faithful. May he find us faithful when he comes. Second thing is to be ready. Be ready. In the Bible, they talk about two people in a field. The Lord comes again. One's ready, one's not ready. Jesus, given a parable one time, talks about 10 bridesmaids getting ready to go into a wedding feast. 5 were ready, 5 were not ready. The ready ones were ready when the groom came and invited them in. The ones that were not ready didn't make it in. In the Old Testament, it talks about Noah and the people in his day that basically no one was ready except Noah. Noah was the one that was ready. Everyone else, it's not that they were doing bad stuff and living a life of debauchery and everything. They were just doing normal life, getting married, shopping, working, whatever they do. But only Noah was ready. And there's this eager anticipation that goes and builds, especially through the New Testament. Be ready. Anticipate it. Eagerly anticipate the Lord's coming so that when he comes, he finds you ready. You don't want to miss it. Be ready. Thursday night, the Cardinals had a football game. Some of you watched it. Our undefeated season went down in a heap. And we had a chance to win at the last. One play left in the red zone. All you got to do is catch the ball. And it's a touchdown. And we win. Even if you can't catch the ball, knock the ball down. There's still enough time for a field goal to tie it and to go into overtime. Quarterback drops back to pass, scrambles around, lets loose of the ball. It is right on target. This is going to be the greatest comeback of the season. Except the wide receiver wasn't ready. Everyone else was ready. Even the right tackle was ready. The center was ready. The defensive back for Green Bay was ready. He caught the ball for an interception. Our wide receiver, the play of the game, the season on the line. I don't know if he's looking at the hot dog vendors or what. His back is turned. And we lose the game. All you had to do was be ready. Now, you can tell I've gotten over it. But, because it's just a football game. But this I know, I don't want to miss out on the opportunity that is in front of us when the Lord comes back again, because I'm not ready. Be ready. He's coming back soon. Maranatha, come quickly. One last B is be aware. Be aware. Be aware. Be aware that this Jesus we're talking about is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be aware that this Jesus is not someone who one day might become a king, but he's the king now. He's just not given complete rule and reign right now. He's arm distance. But our lives should be patterned after the king. Our marriages should be patterned. Our the way we parent should be patterned after the king's values, kingdom rules. Be aware. When the revelator hears this, he falls down on his knees and he starts to worship the angel. And the angel goes, whoa, wait. Don't worship me. I'm an angel. I'm a messenger. I'm one of the servants. I'm just like you. I'm a servant of God. Worship God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the bright morning star. He starts throwing all these names about this God, this sovereign king that we have. Worship him. There's a foreshadowed story in the Old Testament that talks about David being anointed king, but Saul was still the reigning king. And before he ever enthrones himself as the king of Israel, we have to wait till Saul gets out, but he's not going to touch Saul. But Saul is after him, trying to kill him because he knows that David is the one who God chose to be king. And as David's kind of like the Robin Hood. He's a king in exile, but he bops around. The people love him for the most part, but they're afraid. They don't know what to do with him because he's not yet the king, and they don't want to be punished by Saul. And one day his men is encircling this one family that has flocks and flocks and herds of livestock, and they're protecting this group. They're not absconding the food or the animals themselves. They're not letting wild beasts come in. They're not letting thieves come in. And when the harvest season comes, when it's time to go to market or to do the feasts, David's men goes to this guy whose name is Nabal and says, hey, we've kind of protected you guys, and what's tradition is a little recompense back that you might provide us some of the produce. And this guy goes, who are you? Well, we're David's men. Who's David? Well, he's the new king. Who are you, crazy? Get out of here. When David hears the story, he gets ticked. I mean, we sacrificed our life to help this guy, and now he don't want anything to do with us. And so he decides he is going to, with swift judging hand, he's going to attack this guy, his people, and he's going to wipe them all out in only the Old Testament way. Just wipe them off the face of the earth. And his men are going, like 400 men are going to descend upon Nabal. And all of a sudden, met halfway there before he ever gets there, he's met with this woman whose name is Abigail, who's Nabal's wife. It's interesting, Nabal's name in Hebrew means fool, which tells you a little bit about him. Abigail is beloved of the father. Abigail goes to David and says, David, I married a fool. He's mean, he's bitter, he doesn't recognize what God's doing. I beg and plead for his mercy and the mercy of all the family members and all the people. I plead for mercy. And David finds favor with Abigail and says, because of you, we won't attack. And he withdraws. Not long after that, the Bible says that God took Nabal's life. A stone heart, probably had a heart attack and died. And after that, David issues an invitation to Abigail to become his wife. And she accepts. And she goes and runs off into the wilderness with David, hiding in caves, running from the government, trying to keep away from danger that Saul would throw on until it's time to be enthroned. Why would Abigail ever do that? Why in the world would Abigail ever throw her life in the ring with this rebel, renegade, rogue king? Because she was convinced in her heart that God had anointed him and ordained him to be king. David will be the rightful king. And no matter what happens between then and now, it's worth the price. No matter the persecution, no matter the distress, no matter the running and hiding, no matter the embarrassment or shame, because one day David will be king. The Bible calls the church in the New Testament the bride of Christ. This is where we come in. We developed a relationship with Jesus. Some of us had never even known anything about him when that happened. When people would hit their thumb with a hammer, you'd hear his name, Jesus, and that's about all we knew about it. His name has been thrown and slandered about, and in our culture today, people just like, who is this guy? Who's he think he is? Who do you think he is? But the bride of Christ says, oh God, don't judge us yet. Don't judge the world. And God finds favor with the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ marries Jesus, if you will. This relationship that says, no matter what it looks like in our world, in our culture today, we believe you are king. We're aware of what somebody else doesn't seem to be aware of. You are king, and we are your people, and we trust you, and we'll live with you. And we know one day you're coming again. And we will be with you for eternity. We are the Abigails. We give our life to Jesus. Worship team's going to come and we're going to sing one more song about his coming. Here's what I'd like to ask you to consider today. Would you live faithful? Would you be faithful? If you're not ready, would you be ready? In fact, we're going to have, after the song, we're going to have some prayer people up here that would love to pray with you about your readiness, if you would. Would you be aware that he's king? And the best thing about being aware is this big B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved.